choirs of angels sing in exaltation. Oh, sing, all ye bright hosts of heaven above. Glory to God, glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. Yea, Lord, we greet Thee on this happy morn. Jesus, to Thee be all glory give. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord.
Good morning. If you all will bow your heads with me, we'll go ahead and start our worship service. Dear God, thank you that we could all make it here today into your house so that we could lift up your name and praise you this morning. And just be with everybody that's traveling this week as we all go to, and just be with us as you are always, and help us live every day in your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
No crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down His sweet head. The stars in the sky look down where He lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus no crying He makes. I love Thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my cradle till morning is nigh. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask Thee to stay close by me forever. Love me, I pray. Love the dear children in Thy tender care, and fit us for heaven to live with Thee there.
You may be seated.
Thank you.
spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O
settle in. So my favorite Christmas song is O Holy Night. So I wanted to research it and figure out the origins. The original version was called Cantique de Noël. And I'll just read the first verse. Midnight Christians is the solemn hour when God as man descended unto us to erase the stain of original sin and to end the wrath of his Father. The entire world thrills with hope on his right on this night that gives us a Savior. People kneel down, await your deliverance. Christmas, Christmas, here is the Redeemer. Christmas, Christmas, here is the Redeemer. Now the interesting thing about that is that in 1847, in a small French town, a man named Placide Capot de Roquemaire was known more for his talent at writing poetry than for his faithfulness to the church. The first person one would suspect, a priest, would seek out to write a poem for Christmas Mass. But the priest did ask him, and the man took his request seriously. Placide de Capot began thinking about the birth of Jesus. With that inspiration, he wrote Cantique de Noël. Placide was so pleased with how the poem came out that he decided it needed to be a song. Since he was a poet but not a musician, he turned to his friend, Adolphe Charles Adams, to see if he would set his poem to music. Adolphe was a famous classical musician who had composed many works all around the world, but he agreed to come up with music for his friend's poem. The interesting thing was that Adolphe was a Jewish man who didn't celebrate the birth of Christ. Even so, he did compose music to go with the beautiful words, and the song was performed only a few weeks later at a midnight mass on Christmas Eve. Cantique de Noël became popular in France and was sung in many Christmas services, but completely left the church to join a socialist movement and declared himself an atheist. And the church discovered that Adolphe Adams was a Jew. The French Catholic Church leaders decided Cantique de Noël was unfit for church services because of its lack of musical taste and total absence of the spirit of religion. But even though the church no longer allowed the song in their services, the French people continued to sing it. A decade later, an American writer, John Sullivan Dwight, saw something in the song that moved him beyond the story of the birth of Christ. An abolitionist, Dwight strongly identified with the lines of the third verse. Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall we break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. This verse mirrored Dwight's view of slavery in the South. He published his English translation of O Holy Night in his magazine, and the song quickly found favor in America, especially in the North. Back in France, the song continued to be banned by the church for almost two decades. While the people still sang Cantique de Noël at home, legend has it that on Christmas Eve, 1871, in the midst of fierce fighting between the armies of Germany and France during the Franco-Prussian War, a French soldier suddenly jumped out of his muddy trench. Both sides stared at the seemingly crazed man, who lifted his eyes to the heavens and began singing Cantique de Noël. Then a German soldier stepped into the open and answered the Frenchman's song with Martin Luther's From Heaven Above, To Earth I Come. Story goes that the fighting stopped for the next 24 hours while the men on both sides observed a temporary peace in honor of Christmas Day. Perhaps this story had a part in the French church once again embracing Cantique de Noël in holiday services. But the story of the song continued. Years later, on Christmas Eve 1906, Reginald Fessenden, a 33-year-old university professor and former chief chemist of Thomas, did something long thought impossible. Using a new type of generator, Fessenden spoke into a microphone, and for the first time in history, a man's voice was broadcast over the airwaves. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, he began in a clear, strong voice, hoping he was reaching across the distances he supposed he would. Shocked radio operators on ships and astonished wireless owners at newspapers were amazed as their normal coded impulses heard over tiny speakers were interrupted by a professor reading the Christmas story. To those who caught this broadcast, it must have seemed like a miracle to hear a voice somehow transmitted to those so far away. Perhaps they may have thought they were hearing the voice of an angel. Fessenden was probably unaware of the sensation he was causing on the ships and in offices. He couldn't have known that men and women were rushing to their wireless units to catch the Christmas Eve miracle. After finishing his recitation of the birth of Christ, Fessenden picked up his violin, O Holy Night, which is the first song ever sent through the airwaves, sent through air via radio waves. Since O Holy Night was first sung at a small Christmas mass in 1847, the song has been sung millions of times in churches in every corner of the world. And since the moment a handful of people first heard it played over the radio, the carol has gone on to become one of the most recorded and played spiritual songs. This incredible work, requested by a forgotten parish priest, written by an atheist poet who would later split from the church completely, given soaring music by a Jewish composer, and brought to America to serve as much as a tool to spotlight the sinful nature of slavery, as tell the story of the birth of the Savior, has become one of the most beautiful, inspired pieces of music ever created. The Lord can work in amazing ways, and His Word proves that. So the birth of Christ is something we celebrate. We know it was a holy night. But that holy night came, that came into this world to die for us. That sacrifice can never be forgotten. So at this time, think not only of the birth of Christ, but His death on the cross. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your sacrifice and for sending your Son to us. Sadly, His payment for our sins. We can't repay, but we are grateful, Lord. In this time of giving, you gave more than we ever could. So it's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you. So now is our time for to discuss giving. This is the season of giving. And anyone that was here last night saw what that giving can produce. The community came here. We shared chocolate. We shared cookie decorating. But most importantly, we shared the love of God with the community. That kind of love is support. So we ask in this time of giving that you give as much as you can. Because all that God has given us, we just ask you return a small portion so we can continue the growth of this church. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for your gifts and your blessings. And we pray that we can do our part to continue the growth of your church and to support those that are in need. And Lord, during not just this time of year, but every day, there's people that have great need. And we as Christians should help fill that need. So it's in your holy name we pray. Amen.
Just what you wanted to hear, me coughing before I get up here, right? So, as Jim mentioned, there's a lot of things that we do about spreading the gospel. And one of the things we do is support missions at this church. 10% of our give goes to missions. So the church tithes just as we ask our members to tithe. And one of the missionaries that we support is in Hong Kong. And he has been supported by this church probably since the beginning of the church. Really close. The beginning of our church, not the church. But I'm going to ask David to come up here and tell us a little bit about his ministry in Hong Kong. Come on up here, David.
Let me start out by thanking y'all. It's been 40 years, I think, ago that y'all started supporting us. In fact, I think you started supporting us before you'd seen us. And in that kind of situation, we're afraid for people to see us because they might. But anyway, I want to give you a quiz. Is that unfair? Christmas break, you get a quiz. But I'll tell you the answers first, so that'll make it sense. So the first answer is China. So what's the first answer?
China.
Well, this side's got it. This side doesn't say anything. What's the first answer? China. Okay, all right. First answer is China. Second answer is China.
China.
Third answer, I bet you can't guess.
China.
All right, fourth answer.
China.
No, Hong Kong. So what's the first answer?
China.
Second answer?
China.
Third answer?
China.
Fourth answer?
Hong Kong.
Okay, you got 100%. You want to know what the questions are?
Yeah.
Well, yeah, that would help. Okay. You already passed, so I mean, you got an A, but okay. First question is, what country has 1.4 billion people? And the answer is?
China.
Okay, 25%. Now, second question, what country has more people who have never heard the gospel than any other country? And the answer is?
China.
You're getting softer, softer. What country has more people that have never heard the gospel than any other country?
China.
Okay, now what country may already have more Christians than any other country?
China.
China. And what city is the front door to China?
Hong Kong.
So that's why we are where we are. China's the biggest mission field. The front door to China is Hong Kong. 40 to 50 million people in China are employed by Hong Kong companies. You get a Christian boss or manager in that company, there's a great opportunity for the gospel. The busiest border crossing in the world is the one between Hong Kong and China. Up to 800,000 people a day cross that border. So you want to train people, reach China. Hong Kong's the place to do it. And so that's why we are where we are. And then let me tell you a story, because church in China is under harassment, persecution, but this story. A church we've worked with for a number of years, I should call it a subterranean church, that way AI can't pick up what I mean. Hopefully you understand the subterranean church means what. But the guy who keeps the keys got a phone call saying, this is the fire department, we need to inspect your premises. So he went to the church with his key and no firefighters, but 30 policemen. And so he opened the doors and they came in and said, oh, you have far too many seats here, far too many Bibles. Obviously, you have too big a subterranean church here. This is all legal. It has to stop. Take this stuff away. 2 days later, the church on its website put out a hymn. Its title was, Unless the Candle Burns, It Sheds No Light. Unless the candle burns, it sheds no light. In other words, you can persecute us, but anything you do to hurt us all the more sheds the light of Christ in this world. And we're willing to pay that price. Unless the candle burns, it sheds no light. And I've thought about over and over since then, think about yourselves. We want Christ's light to shine. What are we willing to sacrifice? What are we willing to face, willing to endure, that the light of Christ might shine in our lives? Thank you.
Well, I guess that's your sermon. You ready to go? No, it's not happening. But anybody who did come out last night. Yeah, I got up this morning and I said, didn't I just leave here? But it was a blessing. And it did happen. And it wouldn't happen without volunteers. It took a lot of people to put their time in out there in the cold to make that happen. And it was good. It was good. Now, today we're going to talk about the Christmas without. And we've talked about a Christmas without Jesus, and we've talked about a Christmas, what was last week? Without miracles. I just want to say somebody remembered. Somebody heard me. Yeah, Christmas without miracles. Well, now we're going to talk about what would happen if we had Christmas without grace. Without grace. And if you think of grace at all at Christmas, it probably means more like the little short prayer you say over a dead bird. Right? Before you dig in. That's the grace we think of at Christmas time. We think of the grace that we say over the meal. You probably don't necessarily think of it at Christmas, you know, for a Christmas song. But you can't really celebrate the Christmas story without seeing grace written all through it. And before we go much further, I need to define grace. And grace is one of those words that can have a multitude of meanings, can't it? So I looked up in the Collins English Dictionary the definitions, and I was going to give you all of them, but I thought you might not want to hear it. You'd like to eat lunch today. But the first one was, as a noun, elegance and beauty of movement, form, expression, and proportion. Or a pleasing and charming personality. Goodwill or favor. Now that's the world's view. You know, but then there's the Christianity side of it. And this English dictionary actually gave us the Christian definitions too. And it says that the first one was unmerited favor of God shown towards man. And you've heard that before. The second one, the divine assistance and power given to man in spiritual rebirth and sanctification. The third one being the condition of being favored or sanctified by God. And it actually, under the very last one, which was 9, I'm not going to go all through them all, was a short prayer recited before or after a meal to invoke a blessing upon the food or give thanks for it. Now, you all know that's grace. Who's going to say grace? You know, I like the Christmas Vacation version of that. She said, oh, Grace died years ago. But I like this definition better. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is getting less than you deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. So to illustrate, suppose one of your children misbehaved, right? Because your children never misbehave. So you'll have to imagine that one of your children have misbehaved. I mean, I might have misbehaved once when I was growing up. But Your child might have misbehaved, and because it's 2022, you can't spank that child. But you can ground it to its room till it's 18 years old. That's justice. Getting what they deserve. But after an hour or so, you start feeling sorry for them, so you tell them it's all right, they can come out. That's mercy. Getting less than what you deserve. But then you say, you know what, let's go for ice cream. That's grace. When they get what they don't deserve. And so we'll hear that all the time in our world that we live in today, that we're looking for the justice of God. Our social justice world that we live in, it's all about justice. It's all about everybody should get what they deserve. Well, let me ask you a question. Can you imagine if you got what you deserved? When I tell you this, I mean it. You don't want to get what you deserve. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 21:15 that when justice is done, it brings joy to the righteous, but terror to the evildoers. And maybe you're thinking, but I'm not an evildoer, Kirby. I'm not evil. Well, I know who you are. How do we measure evil and good and bad? Do you have to be a Hitler or a Stalin or a Putin to be evil? Do you have to be that to be evil? What about the fact that justice is a joy to the godly? How do we measure what is really godly? Do you have to be Mother Teresa to be godly? I'm sure she walked out of there every once in a while murmuring under her breath, these ungrateful lepers, you know. And I'm sure she wasn't perfect. Now you think about it. How do we measure it? Paul tells us in Romans 1:18 through 20 that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, I like this next one, because God has made it plain to them, for since the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. I almost messed up once. Being understood from what has been made, so that people are what? Without excuse. Now, you know, I've often said, and I truly believe, that if you come to me and you have to find scripture to justify the things that you do, you're probably feeling guilty deep down, knowing you shouldn't do that. If you've got to try to justify what you do, then you shouldn't do it. It's not that hard, and there's no excuse, because deep within you, you know you should not be doing that. So Paul wrote this to say, you know what's right and wrong. It's already there. And then for the next 22 verses, he lists what these people have been up to. And it wasn't just big sins in there. But it also includes things like they didn't worship God. They traded the truth of God for a lie. They were backstabbers, and they didn't keep their promises. You ever broke a promise? They were greedy. They hated some people. Oh, no, wait a minute. And they gossiped. Well, we're all in trouble, aren't we? And then after listing those things, he gave us this idea that, you know, most of us have done this at some point in time. We fall into that list. And he ends up saying in verse 32, although they know God's righteous decree and those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do the very things, but they approve of those who practice them. They approve of them. They encourage others to do it too. And then in Romans 2:1, which proves to me there really wasn't chapters and verses because it just continues on. You therefore have no excuse. You have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. Guess what? Justice is not what you want from God. One of my favorite scriptures is found in Ephesians 2, and it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works that no one can boast." Which is very similar to what Mark Twain said. He said, "Heaven goes by favor or grace. If it went by merit, you would stay out and the dog would go in." Grace is something we don't deserve. We don't deserve it. And so what does that mean about the Christmas story? What would it be like if there was no grace in the story itself? Well, if there was no grace, the shepherds would have never been a part of the story. If there's one scene that seems to shout out Christmas to us, it'd be shepherds on a hillside with a big chorus of angels singing to them, wouldn't it? We can just picture it. And we know that the story and Christmas wouldn't be complete without the keepers of the sheep pressed in tight in a manger to look at a baby. We know that. And although they weren't lead characters, the shepherds were part of the chorus in the production of the first Christmas. And in any production, there are lead roles, but those wouldn't be any good without the minor roles. You know, you got to have the extras fight through to get to the villain. And the extras that help the hero to achieve the goal of defeating the villain. They're supporting roles. And in the same way, there were leads in the Christmas story, like Mary and Joseph, the angel Gabriel, and then Jesus. They get top billing. And then there's those supporting roles, the innkeeper, the King Herod's, the wise men, they get second billing. And then you have the ones below that. That would be the angels singing and the shepherds. And if you're coming up with a program that first Christmas, they would be listed in the group after all the others in the play, and they would say, "and the shepherds." But they weren't just peripheral or window dressing. They're a vital part of the story. Do we ever stop to think about who the shepherds were? And you all are going, "Well, duh, Kurt." Right? Now, come on, they're just shepherds. Well, for most of us, the closest we ever come to being a shepherd is buying a wool sweater and eating lamb chops. That's about as close to a shepherd as we're ever going to be, unless you were out in a petting zoo and the sheep were out there. And so, because when we think of shepherds, we immediately shift to the Christmas story. We have a kind of romanticize their life, don't we? All these guys, they lived in these beautiful fields, and it was all wonderful. Weren't they really just guys watching sheep? Probably wasn't an intensive program for the job, was it? They didn't want no training. They didn't have to go out and get a college degree and go on to, you know, get a master's or a doctorate in sheep keeping. Well, that means they were nowhere near the top of the economic heap. Nor would they have been the top of any social heap. They were loners. Probably weren't very high on the religious heap, too. And the problem being their jobs. The demands of the flock were so great that even the shepherds, if they were inclined to be religious, with all the rules and regulations of Judaism, the hand washings and the other parts of the ceremonial law, they were out of their reach, so they could never have been a good Jew. And it wasn't that they were hostile toward religion. It just didn't matter. Life had pushed it to the side. They were too busy. Their fathers had probably been shepherds before them, and this was just the life that they knew. If there is a word that could possibly describe a shepherd, it would be apathetic. And yet God reached out to them and invited them to be a part of his story. That was me. when I was working 60, 70, 80 hours a week in the factory, married, and Leslie was going to church and I was not. I'd take every bit of overtime I could get. It's not that I had anything against the church. It just wasn't part of my life. And yet God stepped in, interrupted my life, and invited me to join his story 25 years ago. And maybe that's where you are today. You're here only because it's easier than not being here. I've been that guy. A spouse or a parent or a child has pressured you to be here. You're not hostile to the church, but it's just not where you are right now. It's just easier than the fight. You know, that means God's grace is being extended to you today too, just like the shepherds. You know, and you think about that. In Matthew, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi came from the east, came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and come to worship him." You see, the shepherds were invited, but so were the Magi. And if it wasn't for grace, the Magi would have never been a part of the story. We don't think about the Magi, the wise men, this way, because we really know very little about them. But we do know where they came from, the country of Persia, which is now Iran, which is anything but Christian. And we know that the Magi were originally from the tribe of the Medes, who tried to overthrow the king. And when their little coup failed, they put their political aspirations behind them and chose safer work as holy men and priests and teachers of kings. And it was from this occupation that we discover that the Magi is the root word of magic. They were magicians and astronomers. Now, we don't know why the sign came to these men, and maybe it was there for everyone, and they were the only ones that recognized it. They're the only ones that chose to follow it. But regardless of the reason, it was the Magi who followed the star to visit the Christ child. And maybe it was simply to signify that Christianity would ultimately be for the Gentile as well as the Jew. Because even though Jesus came as a Jewish Messiah, we're told that there was a sense of expectancy over the entire area. The whole world was concerning the Messiah of the Jews. They knew it was coming. Matter of fact, one of these historians, which I can't pronounce his name, there had spread over all the Orient an old and established belief that it was fated at the time for men coming from Judea to rule the world. The whole world has had this sense of something's going to happen. And the shepherds reacted in surprise to the announcement of the birth of the Jesus for the Magi. They were anticipating this invitation. That's what they were looking for. And they were excited because they'd been anticipating the event. And maybe this is where you're at. Perhaps because of a life event, you feel the need to connect with God. Once in a while, I meet someone who is God aware. Do you know what I mean by that? They're actively trying to connect with their Creator. They're seekers. And every once in a while I meet those persons. And most of the time it's because of a life event. Because they've had a child for the first time. They change your perspective. Forever. Or maybe a parent has died. Or maybe you just have this deep yearning in your soul that can only be filled by seeking out the Holy Spirit. And when you meet those people, it reminds me of the Magi who had to find where this star was leading. And God is still offering his grace to seekers today. We're told that God promises in Jeremiah 29:13, if you seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And that's what the Magi were doing. They were seeking him with all of their heart. But it wasn't only the apathetic and the seekers who were invited. You know, seekers, we expect to come looking for Jesus. However, we go back to Matthew 2. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. King Herod. And the wise men went to King Herod and they said, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews?" To the King Herod. "We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him, not you, King." If there was no grace, Herod would have never been a part of the story. And you're saying, "What are you talking about?" And maybe it's a little bit of a shock to you. After all, Herod has received a lot of bad press through the years, hadn't he? He's not exactly painted as a good guy. Do you ever get the feeling sometimes we need to tear heroes and historical figures down just because? Just on principle. In Herod's case, it may have been very well valid. Now, granted, he wasn't perfect, but he wasn't entirely bad either. I'm going to surprise you here a little. He wasn't great for nothing. Herod was half Jew and half Gentile. He had favor with the Romans during the civil wars in Palestine. It's because he kept the locals in line. While it didn't do anything to make him more popular with the Jews, it endeared him to the Romans, and if nothing else, Herod knew which side of it, you know, his bread was being buttered on. He knew how he was going to make a living, and he sided on the Romans. And in 47 B.C., he was appointed governor of Palestine, and then 7 years later, he was appointed by a king by the name Octavian. You know who that was? Caesar Augustus. He was given kingship. And not even governments can do patronage like that, appointing somebody king, but he made it. The title Herod the Great wasn't simply an empty title. He kept peace in Palestine throughout his reign, and he rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. He built a lot of great fortresses in the mountains, and in the year 1812, he underwrote the cost of the Olympic Games in Greece. He paid for it. And he became the Games' perpetual president. And he wasn't all bad. During the lean years, he stopped collecting taxes. Now that's an idea. And in 24 BC, he had his gold plates melted so he could buy corn for the poor. See, he wasn't all bad, was he? But he did have one small problem, one little problem. I mean, face it, we all have at least one problem. Some of you got more than one problem. Herod's problem was he kept killing people. Just a little problem. Not just anyone. Just anyone he suspected might be a threat to his leadership. You see, he was insanely suspicious and paranoid. And he was always afraid that people were trying to usurp him. Not that they weren't. I'm sure there were people trying to get his crown. But the older he got, the more suspicious he got, until someone finally referred to him as a murderous old man. And during his reign, he had his wife executed, and then his mother-in-law executed. His oldest son, his middle son, and his third son. William Barclay, here's what he said of... Augustus, the Roman emperor, and William Barclay kind of said the same thing. "It's safer to be Herod's pig than to be Herod's son." When Herod was 70, he felt that he was near the end, and he retired to Jericho, and he had some of the most notable people in the world area thrown in prison. And they waited in prison on trumped-up charges till the day he died, and he had them all slaughtered the moment he died. All because he knew how people felt about him, and he said, "Somebody's going to cry when I die." And it worked. They didn't cry over his death, but they cried over the death of all those people that he had thrown in jail. You see, and so it was, this old man who was crippled with hate and suspicion was told about the one who would become the king of the Jews, and by this, he was a little disturbed, to say the least. Matthew 2:3 says that King Herod heard this, he was troubled. I think that's mild. Herod got ugly. And when his plans to find the child and do him in failed, he flipped. And in Matthew 2, when he saw that the wise men had deceived him, he was exceedingly angry, is what the scripture says. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children that were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which had been determined by the wise men. The only thing that saved Jesus was an angel that told Joseph to get him out of there and take him to Egypt, because this is about to happen. And some people wonder why genocide like this isn't mentioned in the history books. Well, you've got to remember that Bethlehem had a population of probably less than 2,000. And so we're probably talking about the death of 25 to 30 children. And this was during a time when murder and unrighteousness was so widespread that the only people who would have been outraged at the tragedy would have been the parents of those children. It was a violent, terrible time. Herod represents all of those who are hostile to the claims of Christ. God interrupted Herod's hate-filled life to let him know that there was a new king in town. And the implication was that Herod didn't have to react to that news bitterly. He didn't have to do what he did. He was given an opportunity to come and see the child for himself and worship. He could have welcomed and embraced Jesus, but he didn't. Well, does God still offer grace to those who are hostile to the claims of his Son? And you know what, church? Yes, he is. He still offers grace to those people. There's a story told in the book of Acts about a man named Saul who seemed to be bent on destroying the church. He was there when Stephen the first healed, and we're told in Acts 1 that Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely. He approved of what they did, and later on he wrote that passage we read. They even approve of what they do. The next time we see Saul is in the next chapter in Acts 9:1, and Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So you and I, if Saul was here, would be marked for death. Hostile, wasn't it? Yet God reached down through his grace and invited him to be a part of the Jesus story. And we know him as the Apostle Paul, probably the greatest Christian theologian ever. He introduced Christianity to Asia and Europe and wrote most of the New Testament. You know, one of my favorite hymns is Come Thy Fount. And it was written by Robinson. When Robinson was invited to join the Jesus story, he was in with a group of young men who had gone to heckle and throw rocks at a Methodist preacher by the name of George Whitefield. That's how he came to know who Jesus was. He went to throw rocks at the preacher. Don't y'all get any ideas? That's where he was introduced, but it took 3 more years before he ever accepted the invitation. But he started out hostile to the claims of Christ and grace. Maybe you know a friend, a spouse, or a child who have nothing to do with the Jesus story, who's now a part of it all because of Amazing Grace, the song. But here's the great part. Have you ever noticed how God reached out to each of these groups? With the shepherds, he made sure they would be comfortable in approaching the Son. I want you to think about it. Shepherds came to what? A stable where the animals were kept. They would be comfortable there. Very comfortable. For the seekers, the Magi, they were astronomers. He set a star in the sky that would be relevant to them. But millions of others never saw the significance. and to Herod, he sent the Magi, men who have been familiar with the royal courts of Persia and would have carried influence necessary to sway the king. Imagine the shepherds saying they wanted to come in and talk to the king. It had to be the Magi who could come and speak. Has God invited you to join the Jesus story? And what will you be willing to do this morning? Are you a seeker? Are you hostile towards God? Christmas wouldn't be Christmas without grace. That's why we got up this morning, because we know the grace of God. You know, last night we had, I don't know how many people. There wasn't an empty parking place in the here, down here. They were parking in the grass. And all those people, this place was full last night for the candlelight service. And I will guarantee you, a lot of them were very hostile towards God, but they saw Jesus' grace extended to them. And it's through Christmas, through this baby boy, that we celebrate. You know, we set up these little nativities. And we worship the newborn king who came for you and me. There's no Christmas without grace. Forgiveness. And it all started with a little baby boy. What are you going to do with the grace that God has offered you today? Are you going to live it out and share that grace with the world? Are you going to walk out of here saying, it's just Christmas? Well, it's not just Christmas. It's the birth of our Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, it is truly amazing to think that you loved us enough to send your son down here in this cruel, dark world. Lord, it is your grace that gives us hope. We are so thankful that we don't get what we deserve. And may we take that knowledge and may it show through our actions as we go out and tell others of the wonderful good news of Jesus, who came, lived, and died, and rose again for our salvation, and paid the penalty that we could not. And I pray it in his name. Amen. Now we offer the invitation, and so many of us fall into one of those categories. We've hostile towards God, or we're here because maybe somebody's hounded you to be here, or you're watching online and you're hearing this message and you're just there because the person beside you won't turn it off. That grace is for you too. It's an invitation to claim that grace is yours. To say, I believe that Jesus is the Lord, the Son of the living God. And I want to be baptized into Christ and receive the Holy Spirit. And if that's you, you need to answer that invitation today. But most of you who got up on this cold morning, you've already know that. And you're here, but you're still struggling. Because this world is hard. And maybe you need to rededicate your life. You need to come forward and say, you know, I still believe Jesus is the Christ. And I still can't believe that he was willing to die for me. If that's you, that's the decision you need to make this morning. But for most of us, we need to remember that Christmas isn't about what we prefer. It ain't about our traditions. It's not about the things that we do, the food that we eat. It's about the salvation of our souls that came in the form of a little baby boy. Last night we had a candlelight service a week ahead of time. And no doubt some people are upset that we didn't do it on Christmas Eve. Well, you know what? Did you celebrate Jesus last night? Are you celebrating? Would it matter if we did it on the 24th, the 23rd, or August 25th, which is my anniversary? But would it matter? No. What matters is that we celebrate what God did for us. What God did for us. So let's set our minds and hearts on Christmas right now. You've still got another week before you ever get up on Christmas morning. Wouldn't it be nice if we celebrated all year long what we try to cram in the month of December? Will you celebrate Christmas with me? Celebrate the grace of God that surpasses all our understanding and gives us peace in this harsh world we live in. And it's saying,
the first Noel, the angel did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a
announcements I want to bring up. The first one being this tree that we're taking all these beautiful gloves and scarves and stuff for, and we're going to give that. If you woke up this morning and you thought you were chilly, just imagine if you were homeless. So that's what these things are for. We're going to make sure that people who really need it get it. Another one, if we got any slides, I want to see the prime time one so I can brag on everybody. So not that one. Oh, I went too far. There we go. All right, guys, if you are between the ages of 25 and 55, and I'm getting close to being out of that, but 25 to 55, when we've got the Silver and Spice group for the olders, they have seniors, they go out and do their things. Well, I've been told that we need to do some things with the younger people. So if you're between the ages of 25 and 55, and we tried to come up with a slogan, and we decided it was still working and tired. But so we're going to go, and we're going to do a murder mystery. So if you're interested in that and you didn't receive an email and you're in that age group, talk to Leslie. She'll make sure you get there. It's going to be a lot of fun, and why not have a murder mystery? Especially when we're talking about Christmas, you know. But anyway, that's that group. Give me the next slide. They're going caroling tonight if you want to go caroling. We'll meet here at 6 o'clock. I know the teens are going with them, and there's going to be, and Lynn's got a group, meet here at 6 o'clock to go caroling in the neighborhood next door at Heritage Springs. And then the Vine, they're having their Christmas party tonight starting at 5. So I want you, a lot of people don't realize that we have teenagers. They're downstairs, but we did see them last night in the Nativity, if you got to see them. It was good to see them out doing that. And Noah's got a good group there, and he works very hard with them. All right, we got any other announcements that I need to bring up? I don't think so. Well, good, then I'll shut up. Y'all can go eat lunch, right? But hey, thank you, David and Lynn, for coming out and sharing with us during Sunday school and getting up here and all that you do. Because being in here is not church. Church is what we do when we leave here. And let's go out and share Jesus with the world. That doesn't mean go out and be nice, although I want you to do that. That means go out and be nice and share Jesus. Tell them that Jesus Christ is the reason for the season. Right? Be proud of it. All right, I'll be up here for a few minutes if you need to talk. Just don't throw rocks at me, okay? All right. Will you dismiss us, Kenny?
Thank you for everything you give us, especially your son, and just be with us as we go out this week and spread your word and lift up your name for the gift you've given us as we celebrate that this holiday season. Just be with us in our travels and keep everyone safe. In Jesus' name, amen.
We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year.